Today's scripture reading will be coming from Matthew 20, 26 through 28. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Good morning. Don't leave me hanging now. Good morning. It's great to be here. I appreciate the reading of the scripture this morning, and the thoughts contained there are very important. Everything that is created with a purpose. The great designer has made it that way. We were created with a purpose, and that purpose is not sin. Isn't it interesting to think about the fact that we have a purpose in this life? That God has created us, brought us into being, spoke us into existence, really, so that we might honor and glorify His name. Some things hurt when they're used for a purpose other than that for which they were intended. I try to convince Colleen that a curling iron is not a hand warmer or a hair decoration when it gets stuck in her hair, you know. But you know, when you use things improperly, sometimes it's painful. And when we sin, when we go against God's will in our lives, it can be very, very painful. The process through which we learn to use our lives the way God intended for them to be used can be summarized in a rather lengthy word, the word sanctification. It means to be set apart for what God wants us to do. And we would, for the purpose of this lesson at least, talk about sanctification as being separated to serve. In other words, God is calling men and women and young people throughout the world, and He's saying, come out of that darkness, come out of the world around you, and fit into the mold, into the purpose for which I have created you. And the interesting thing about it is that when we pour ourselves into the mold of self-sacrifice and into that mold that God has for us in His Word, that we find ourselves to be fulfilled and have great purpose in our lives. Sanctification, being set apart by God, occurs at three different points in time, really. At the beginning, when we are born again of the water and the Spirit, as John 3 says, we are set apart for God. As we live our life and try to be like Jesus in our language, in our thoughts, in our actions, that's a process called sanctification. And ultimately, on the day of eternity, He will separate us once again. You know, the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, those who follow Christ from those who reject Christ, an eternal separation. So, in a sense, sanctification is something that happens at one point in your life, but also it's something that continues on through your life. And if you continue on that pathway of living for God, you'll be separated to serve Him forever in heaven. And so what we want to do this morning is just talk about sanctification, first as separation, and then we'll look at it in the second avenue about how it relates to service. So as far as sanctification as separation, consider the meaning of the word. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, sanctification is, in fact, separation. If you look at the Bible and you look at 2 Thessalonians, rather, Chapter 2, verse 14, where it talks about the fact that we are called through the gospel of Jesus, the message of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, the New Testament that He has given us, calls us to live a different sort of life. So we are the called out ones. You know this, I'm sure, but the word church literally means called out ones, the ones who are called out of something and into something else. And the thing that we're called into is Christ, His purpose, His will, His body, the church. were called not for the purpose of impurity, 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, but were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Now, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And yet, even though it says that, sometimes we wonder, how can I be worthy? Well, we can't be worthy. Worthy is something that is imputed to us through the blood of Jesus. But as we seek to serve him and follow him, we want to live in a way that shows how much we appreciate what he's done for us. So as members of Christ's body, as part of his family, we want to be those who take seriously the idea of living out of this world. In our thinking, in our mentality, we are set on things better than this, things in heaven, where we want that to be our home and the place where we put our anchor in this life. But sanctification not only means separation, it also means holiness. Now, in Peter's first epistle, he quotes from the book of Leviticus and says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The people of God in the Old Testament were a holy people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. It's interesting that Peter used that same exact language to refer to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather. And so we are his people today. We're called out to be holy. He even says in verse 15, to be holy as he is holy in all our behavior. Now, it kind of paints a picture here that this is serious. Not just be holy part of the time or to some extent or in part of your behavior, but strive to be holy in everything that you have, every fiber of your being. Try to be holy like he is. And in the book of Corinth, Paul's letter to Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he writes to them and calls them saints by calling. Saint is a word that relates to this idea of being holy. You're saints. Saints are not just good people that died long ago. Every Christian is a saint. Even the people at Corinth were saints. Even though they had some problems and some difficulties, they were called to be holy, and therefore they are called saints. So sanctification means to be separated and to be holy in your life. Now consider, in addition to the meaning of sanctification, what is the means of sanctification? The means, of course, is God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 23, listen to this benediction. Paul is writing to them, and he's getting now toward the end of the letter. It's kind of a wish for them, a wish with a prayer connected to it. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." He explains, "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring this to pass." What is the means of sanctification? God. God sets us apart for his service. God makes us holy. And ultimately, we will be standing before him complete, body, soul, and spirit, through God himself. It's interesting also that when you look at the Bible, Christ is the means of our sanctification. Well, God and his son Jesus. But how is it so that Jesus is our sanctification? Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. In verse 10, the writer says, "By this will," that is the new covenant of Christ, "we have been sanctified," notice this, "through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." We are set apart for God's designs and to do God's will because of what Jesus did on the cross. His body is that offering for us. Now, later on in that same chapter, at verse number 29, he's warning Christians who were tempted to go back under the law of Moses. You can't do that because the body of Christ is important and the sacrifice of Jesus is indispensable. He says in verse 29, "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" How can you be saved if you go back if you trample underfoot the Son of God, regard as unclean the blood of the covenant. Notice that he says, by which he was sanctified. God sanctifies us, sets us apart for his service. How does he do that? He does it through Jesus. In what manner does he do it through Jesus? By the offering of his body and the shedding of his blood, which when it flows over our hearts in faith, washes us clean of our sins and sets us apart, makes us holy in God's sight, that we might serve him as he has instructed us to do. One more passage from Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Well, the whole point there, when you look at it, is what happened to Jesus? He went to the cross. Where was the cross? Outside the gate. What did Jesus do outside the gate? He hung on the cross. He shed his life's blood in order to sanctify us as his people. And let's go to him means let's come out of the world now. Let's be called out of the world and let's go to him and let's follow him and let's be the way that he wants us to be, separated to serve him in our everyday life. And another thing is about this means of sanctification. Interestingly enough, God the Father, Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit has a role in our sanctification. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. So Jesus gave himself for the church, shed his blood to sanctify us, to set us apart. And there in Ephesians chapter 5, in that great illustration he uses, he says of Christ that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to himself, the church in all her glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Jesus gave himself, shed his blood to sanctify the church by the washing of water with the word, that the church could be holy and blameless before him. And so when we think about this, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in setting us apart so that we might fulfill God's design in our life, follow his truth, and be the kind of people we want to be and please and glorify him. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. But sanctification is a process. It's an ongoing process, in fact. The words, there's different tenses in the original language. One is the aorist tense, which we generally think of as being past tense. He says, such were some of you. Now, he talked about before that their ways that they lived in the worldly, ungodly way. And he said, but such were some of you. But then he says, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Past tense. You were in the past justified. You were in the past sanctified. It happened in the past. Well, when was that past happening? Well, you might think about Saul of Tarsus when he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. There's a point in life when we come to the Lord and our sins are washed away and we're made clean and holy and we are sanctified. And apparently he's talking about that on that occasion. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, he says they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are, present tense, saints by calling. It happened in the past, but right now you are saints. You became saints and you are saints and you continue to be saints, holy, set apart for his service. In other words, what you're trying to do is please God. Make that your ambition in life. Be like Jesus in your words and your thoughts and in your deeds. That's the process of sanctification. One other thing about this separation. There are several musts that need to be put with sanctification. Before it can really happen, we must first be washed. And I'm thinking here of Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, where God is talking about those in heaven, in this heavenly vision, and those who are saved in this heavenly vision. And he says of these that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you remember what the blood did? The blood sanctifies. As we said earlier, the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, the cross of Christ sanctifies, sets us apart, makes us holy. And he says, these ones that have the victory, these who have overcome the great tribulation, these are the ones who have washed their robes, figuratively speaking, in the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been sanctified. So we need to have our robes washed. I'm not talking to you about going home and washing your clothes in blood, literally. I'm talking about washing your heart with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you look at this a little bit more, and what you find is that the must of sanctification include the idea of maintaining moral purity. Now, here's something very interesting there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Something that maybe in the church and in society at large, we might learn something about morality. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God," that's kind of what we're talking about, our design purpose, "just as you also do, that you excel still more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." He's talking to the Thessalonians. In the city of Thessalonica, in a pagan world, in a world steeped with idolatry and immorality and drunkenness and all kinds of these types of moral sins, he says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Well, what does that mean? He explains, "Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." This was the real problem at the time. It's still a problem in our day, right? And instead of just saying, well, everybody's going to do it and everybody's going to conform to the ways of the world around it, here's what Paul says. This is the will of God. Be sanctified. Be set apart. Be holy. Abstain from these things that are contrary to God's will. Instead of telling people, well, you can't help it, you've got to do it, instead of that, say God's will is different from that. He goes on later and says in chapter 4, around verse 8, that the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who sent his Holy Spirit to you. We don't want to reject God. We don't reject the Holy Spirit. We want to follow the will of God, and we want to live a sanctified life. And then finally, and concerning this point, we must make sanctification a daily pursuit. We may not call it sanctification. We might want to call it, we want to live holy lives. We want to be like Jesus in word, thought, and deed. We might want to say, I want to grow more and more and more in my life spiritually to be like Jesus. What, however you call it, it amounts to the same thing. We want to be sanctified. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, which we have there, is says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." We have a pursuit in life. Our pursuit is to do the will of God, to be like Jesus in word, thought, and deed. Our pursuit is sanctification. And there, that changes our perspective. It changes our life in so many ways. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, after he had mentioned the idea that we to set our thoughts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, he goes on down through the verses there in verse 3, then he says, "Consider yourselves, the members of your earthly body, rather, to be dead." And he mentions dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, dead to evil desire, dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry, and so on and so on and so on. And so we're called out to be different. This different kind of life that we're living is the life that God reveals in his word, in his truth. And so being sanctified means to be separate. Now I want to go on to the second point. It's not just being separate. It's being involved in service. We are separated to serve. And the fact of the matter is, if all that we do is get separated, but we never get plugged into service, we haven't completed the picture yet. You see, we're separated to do something, to be something, to follow someone. And so that's a very important part of the matter. Otherwise, we are simply isolated. We're called out into isolation. That is the problem with the Pharisees in the first century. They were separated. That was their intention, to be different. But they were not following the will of God the way that they should have. We're called out of the world into a purpose that's useful to God. And what is necessary on our part is to be like clay in the potter's hand. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like him in what we think. We want to be like him in what we say. We want to be like him in what we do in this life. And so what did Jesus do? The passage we had read a few moments ago suggests this, that if you really want to boil it down to who is Jesus and what was Jesus when he was on this earth, the Bible simply says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for as a ransom for many. We want to pursue sanctification. But here's an important point of application. We cannot pursue sanctification if we're not willing to be separate from the world, or if we're not willing to serve God and our fellow man, because both of those things are necessary. The happiest, the fullest, most abundant life a person can live comes as a result of leaving the world and coming into the realm of Christ and then finding a way of serving God through his word, teaching in his word, and then becoming faithful to him in that way. That's the kind of happiness that will result ultimately in eternal happiness, where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So how do we serve the Lord? This is what we want to get to. How do we get to the idea of serving God? And how should we do that? First of all, our service to God must be sincere, from the heart. In Romans 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." They were slaves of sin, now they're slaves of righteousness. But all of that resulted from an obedience that was from the heart. It was sincere. Our service to God shouldn't have to be coerced or manipulated. You shouldn't have to be tricked into doing something for Jesus. It comes from the heart. As you read and study the Bible and find out what he wants you to do, you do it because you love him and you care about him. The second thing we know about service to the Lord is it's sacrificial. Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, living and holy acceptable sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the will of God." So we're trying to follow the will of God. We're coming out of the world, being sanctified, following Jesus, and proving that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. A Christian makes sacrifices for God. The Christian sacrifice for God, the service that we offer God, and hear me clearly, it's not just coming to worship. Worshiping God is a honor and a privilege that we have. It is in some respects a responsibility. But our service to God is as we take what we learn and we put it into practice in our everyday life. And that sometimes is easy to forget about. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, there's a plain teaching about what is a sacrifice. The Hebrew writer says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So here's a very practical point. If I can do good and I can share, whether I'm sharing financially or sharing what I have and encouragement and help and all of that, if I can share and do good, I'm offering sacrifices to God in a way that pleases Him. And the third point here about how do we serve the Lord, we serve Him fervently. Again in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he simply, in a long list of admonition, says, serving fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remember Colossians chapter number 3 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. He's talking to slaves, Christian slaves. He says, you need to be obedient no matter what your masters may be like, because you're actually serving the Lord. When you're on the job, you're serving the Lord. When you're at school, you're serving the Lord. Whatever it is that we're doing, we do so in a manner that demonstrates that we have put God first in our lives. So why do we serve the Lord? And let me make this point very clear. It's very important. Hebrews 12:14 says we must pursue sanctification. That, in other words, follow after this idea of being separated to serve God. Because if we don't, we're not going to see God. What does that mean? Well, a similar statement is found in John chapter 3 and verse 3. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again or he would not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. I think there he's talking about the whole conversion process, including the rebirth and baptism. He says, you need to pursue that so you can see God. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he says we need to pursue sanctification in order to see God. Put them both together. There's the initial process of becoming a Christian, a born-again believer, and then there's the ongoing process of pursuing the likeness of Jesus in our life. Word, thought, and deed. Spiritual growth. Both are absolutely essential if we want to see the Lord, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be with Him forever. And so the point is then, if sanctification involves both separation and service, we need both. We need to be separated from the world and taken out of the world by obedience to the gospel and given our freedom from sin, but we also need to be serving God in our daily life. Now, it gets right down to it. That's a challenging thought. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, comma, and the outcome, eternal life. You're freed from sin. Now, the process of being sanctified involves looking at yourself as a slave of God. Don't think of the harsh masters that may have existed upon this earth, but think of a loving, kind master in heaven, Jesus, our Lord, and our service to Him, and willingly, voluntarily making ourselves His slave after His will. That's sanctification, and that results in everlasting life. We do not earn it. Luke 17 plainly says, when we have done everything, hypothetically speaking, that He has commanded, we are still unworthy slaves. You can't earn your way to heaven, but nor can you enjoy eternal life without sanctification, being separated from the world and engaged actively in serving God. So what we talked about then this morning is this. We're separated so that we can serve God. We have to be washed in the blood of Jesus. We have to walk in the light of Christ, 1 John 1, verse 7. And we have to be connected to Jesus so that we can be saved and set apart and serve Him. But if we neglect Him, if we turn our back on Him, then we need to repent and come back to Him. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we've never obeyed Christ, think of this. When we talk about faith and we talk about repentance and we talk about baptism, and they all just kind of fit together, you know, one follows the other. But you talk about baptism, for example, in Romans chapter 6 says that we're baptized into His death. That's where Jesus shed His blood. What does the blood of Christ do? It washes away our sins and it sets us apart sanctifies us. We want to be connected to that. And then he goes on in verse 4 of chapter 6 and says that we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. Not anything that we've done, but it's something that's happened in God's mind, in God's heart, that when we put ourselves in connection with His will and obediently respond and strive with all of our mind and heart just to be His servant, then He saves us on the basis of our faith. It may be that you need to make things right with the Lord. It may be that as a part of the church, even a Christian, that you need to get your compass set more correctly. Make changes in your life and begin thinking about, I need to be actively engaged in serving God on a daily basis. Every day getting up with a realization that He is the master, I am His slave. And then begin seeing what a difference that makes in our lives. What a difference it makes when we use what God has given us to His glory. We're separated to serve. We're being then used in the way that God designed us to be used. And we're happy and we're fulfilled and we're heaven bound. And so every day, look at life. See what it's about and make sure we tune our lives in the right direction. We'll be singing a song in a minute. And the purpose of this song is simply to call attention to our needs. If you need to reflect upon it, pray about it. If you need our prayers, we're certainly here to help. If you need to make things right with God, if you never obeyed the gospel, and you want to come to Him, now is a great time to do that. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing together.